The reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is God's word, it's true, and it's given out of his love. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Really good to be here with you all this morning. Hey, this is Veterans Day weekend, as I'm sure you're aware of, and we have a lot of people in this room who have either served in the military or are currently serving in the military, and we certainly want to acknowledge that this morning. You know, if you go back, you can draw a line pretty clearly to the early 90s that our nation has been in some kind of an armed conflict. And so, you know, of course, it's 2001, but going back even before that into the early 90s, we've had kind of one steady progression of our military being involved somewhere around the world. And so we want to acknowledge that this morning, and many people, including some of you in this room, have had to make a lot of sacrifices because of that. So that's what this weekend is for, obviously, and I just want to take a moment to acknowledge that. I also want to do something this morning that I feel is really appropriate based off of what happened last week at the church in Texas where 26 people lost their lives. And I just want to take a minute before we even launch out into the sermon this morning and just pray for that church. And we want to pray for the people who knew the people who were victimized by that. Of course, there's all kinds of friends and neighbors and friends of friends even who are affected by this. And even here in this room this morning, I don't know the stories. I don't know that this is the case, but there may be somebody in here who has a connection to somebody down there who was impacted by it. So I just want to lift up that congregation. We are part of the body of Christ. We're a local expression of the church here, of that body here, but we have a global attachment too, to an even in an even bigger sense to the body of Christ around the world and certainly in our nation as well. So let's just take a minute and lift up those people, lift up that situation, and just ask for God's grace on that. So Father, we do come before you this morning, and what a terrible set of circumstances. What a shocking thing it is to hear about people who lost their lives in this tragic event. God, what a horrible thing to think that people would come together and worship and face that kind of a situation, face that kind of danger. And Lord, we're mindful of the fact that our brothers and sisters around the world oftentimes express their faith in you at the risk of their own lives. So God, we are thankful and grateful that we are in a place where we can worship you openly and freely, but yet we know that we don't do things without the risk. There's still a risk even for us. So God, I pray that we would worship you boldly, that we would worship you wisely, and God, that you would just give us your grace. We lift up the people who were affected by this tragic event last week. We lift up those 26 people, their families, the families of those people, their friends, their neighbors, associates, people in the community. God, we pray that this would be an event that you would use to somehow bring something positive out of this, where people would turn to you, where people would realize that our lives are so short. Nothing is guaranteed to us. And Lord, because of that great uncertainty, that we would turn to the most certain thing in the world, and that is who you are, what you have done for us, what you are doing in our lives, and what you promised to do for us as well, Lord. I pray, God, that we would find hope and comfort in that. And I pray in this sermon this morning even that we would find hope as well in your word from the book of Judges. So God, we give you this time. We pray that it would be for your glory, and we pray that it would be for our good. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. All right, well, I want to start off this morning with a question to you. And that question is, have you ever noticed how some people just seem to be born great? Some people are just born in the kind of situation, maybe it's financially, maybe it's their intelligence, maybe it's their charm. They just seem to be born great. They're the kind of people who you don't want to see on Facebook with their updates because they're just going to make you sick. There are a lot of people who I know who kind of fit into this category, and it's something where, like, I like to hear from them, but at the same time, I kind of like, you know, I don't need to hear about it. You know, I know you're incredibly smart. I know your parents are doctors. I know that, and I know that you're a doctor, and I know that you married this beautiful person, and I know that everything's going well with your beautiful family and your beautiful home and your wonderful cars and all of these things. That's great. But in some cases, it just seems like they were born into that. And the danger, of course, with that, when you're just born into some form of greatness, is that maybe you don't value that greatness like you should. If you just existed and this was just handed to you, this great circumstance that you happen to be in, maybe you don't value it the way you should value it. And when we don't value things the way that we should, then we're going to take them for granted, and then people like me are going to throw pot shots at you and say, you don't even appreciate what you got. But the thing is, all of us in this room have certain things that we've done nothing to earn and nothing to deserve. We just have them. And the question for us this morning is, do we value those things? And not even just do we value those things, but do we value them in the right way? It's how we value those things or why we value those things that matters. Well, we're in this series in the book of Judges, and we're in the second week, the final week, of the story of Samson. And if you know the story of Samson, then you know that Samson was born great. In fact, in the text, if you go back to chapter 13 that Colbert took us through last week, you see this verse in verse 5 of chapter 13. You don't need to turn there. We'll actually be in chapter 16, which is on page 215. But in Judges chapter 13, verse 5, it's up here on the screen. It says that the child, this angel of the Lord, appears to Samson's mom before she even gives birth to Samson. And in fact, before she's even conceived Samson, because she couldn't have any children. And every time in Scripture where there's a woman who's barren and the angel of the Lord shows up on the scene, then you know something of significant is about to happen. And that's the case going on here. So she has this encounter with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord says, the child shall be a Nazarite to God. And that first thing, the Nazarite to God, goes back to the book of Numbers before this. And in that book, it talks about what a Nazarite is. And the word Nazarite is just taken out of a Hebrew word, Nazar, which has to do with being set apart, being consecrated for God for some purpose. So this angel of the Lord tells Samson's mom that this child that you're going to have miraculously is going to be a Nazarite. And then the other part of that is, he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So we see these two things. You're going to be a Nazarite, and this child is going to begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now, what's so incredible about that, if you just stop and think about it, is that before Samson is even born, the two biggest questions that you and I commonly have about our lives are already figured out for him. One is the question of who am I? It's an identity question. Don't we have a lot of questions about that in our lives? That question's already answered. You're a Nazarite. You're going to be set apart. And now, in order to understand what that means, like I said, it's in the book of Numbers, we go back and we see that it was a vow that somebody would take. You would choose to take this vow to be set apart for the Lord for a finite period of time. And during that period of time, there were several different major things that you would follow. One is you would not have any contact with a dead body. You would not have any contact with any kind of a carcass. The second thing is you would abstain from any kind of strong drink, any wine, and in fact, even from eating grapes, anything that grew on the vine, you would stay away from. And then finally, you would also refrain from cutting your hair during that period as well. So at the end of that vow, then you would shave your head and you would make an offering to the Lord. And actually, that hair from your head, as strange as that sounds, would be part of that offering back to God. But instead of choosing it, Samson is going to have that chosen for him, and he's going to spend all of his life following those rules. And so he gets that first major question of his life already answered for him. Who am I? You're a Nazarite. And then the second question that we all have is, what is my mission? What is my purpose in life? And that's already spelled out for him too. His mission was to begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So there's no like going to career fair in high school. There's no living in your parents' basement trying to find yourself. He already has all of these things figured out for him. So with that kind of clarity, we might expect, wow, his life must have been so focused. It must have just been like a laser as he just went after these things that God had called him to and who he was. Well, we'll read, if we go on in 13, if you look at verse 24, and this will be up on the screen as well, 24 and 25, it says that the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. And we see that Samson has this incredible supernatural strength. It's a strength that's unlike anything we've seen before. He's able to wipe out enemy forces with the jawbone of a donkey. He just has this phenomenal strength, and that's a special thing that he just has. Samson was born great. But the question is, did he value what he had? Well, we're gonna fast forward now to chapter 16, because that's our text for this morning. And right away, we see that Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. Throughout this story, whatever Samson sees has been getting him into trouble. Samson sees a prostitute. He's impulsive. He has no self-control. He has no filter for, but I shouldn't. He doesn't do that at all. He sees and he takes. If you remember the story last week, he sees this woman who's a Philistine, and he tells his mom and dad, hey, I want her. Go get her for me. Oonga boonga. You know, Samson just seems to be so primitive. He has no kind of an idea that, hey, you're a Nazarite, which means that you're like an Israelite who's in the special forces. Okay, you can't do this. Even an Israelite couldn't do that. The Israelites were supposed to be distinct and set apart. The Nazarites are even a more distinct and set apart group within the Israelites. And Samson is just living like he's from any other nation. Instead of being distinct, he wants to blend in. And so he sees this prostitute, and he goes in to her. Our eyes get us into trouble, don't they? I mean, again, look at our headlines. Just within the past couple weeks, and we see these stories of these people who seemingly were born great, with a lot of power in the entertainment industry, who now have all of these accusations coming out against them for sexual misconduct, sexual assault. I mean, it's terrifying to see how the strong are victimizing the weak, even in our day. And of course, there's nothing new about it. It's gone on for thousands of years, and we see it here in this story. Well, as we read on in here in chapter 16 and after verse 1, we get to the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and this is Philistine territory. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night long, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in the front of Hebron. Now, this story is so strange to me. I'm not exactly sure what all is going on here and why Samson chooses to do what he does. But the bottom line is, the gates of the city of Gaza would have been extremely heavy, made out of iron perhaps, and he takes them 40 miles uphill, and that's as the crow flies, and he deposits them on a hill outside another city called Hebron. So he takes them out of Philistine country and takes them back into Israelite territory, and he deposits them there. But we see this disturbing thing that Samson's story, time and time again, are these two pictures of outrageous physical strength and outrageous moral weakness. And they're just transposed on top of each other. What's he doing in Philistine country like this? What's he doing hanging out with the likes of a prostitute from Gaza? And yet he exhibits this outstanding physical strength. See, this is so important for us to get. It's the first kind of observation that we can make from this story. And that's that having God's gifts does not make you holy. Having God's gifts does not make you holy. Or putting it another way, our abilities are not the same thing as our maturity. Being mature in Christ is not the same thing as just having this great ability. There are lots of people who have all kinds of abilities because God has equipped us with them. But that does not mean that we are automatically mature. We cannot miss that because in our day, in our world, we see all kinds of people who have special gifts or special abilities. And the tendency is to want to follow them and to think of them in a way that they haven't earned yet. They haven't displayed yet. You see it all the time in the business world, for example. Somebody's highly competent, but they have a hard time telling the truth. And because of that, they can't be trusted. And eventually, their whole career falls apart. Sadly, we see it in the church all too often, too. Somebody has great public speaking abilities. So people think, oh, wow, they must be really wise. I want to follow what they're saying. I want to do what they're doing. And then you find out that they have an anger problem, a pride problem. See, ability is not the same thing as maturity. And Samson is exhibit A of that for our lives right now. Some people are born great, and Samson was born great, but his fatal flaw is that he is not strong in his devotion to the Lord. Well, let's read on. So we see after this verse, in verse 4, that after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that no one could subdue you. There's always a woman in Samson's story. He falls in love with this woman, and this woman will end up being his downfall. This woman will destroy him because Samson must have a woman around him. It's his great weakness, or it's one, I should say it differently, it's one of the manifestations of his weakness. So Samson goes, and what we see here are three deceptions, both on the part of Delilah and on the part of Samson as well. We're just going to read through this. It's not up on the slides. If you don't have it in your Bible, don't worry. Just sit and listen to the story. This is how it unfolds. So Samson responds to Delilah's question, please tell me where your great strength lies. Samson says, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Remember, the vow of a Nazarite is to avoid a carcass. The bowstrings were commonly ligaments of an animal. So they're fresh bowstrings, meaning they just came out of a carcass. He doesn't seem to have a problem with being bound with a carcass, part of a carcass. Again, is he taking his Nazarite vow seriously? So if you do this, I will be weak like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. The first deception. The second, then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with the new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him.
to them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. The second deception. Here's the third. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the seven locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." The image here is of a loom. So we don't typically have these in our homes. At least I don't have one. But back in the day here, you might have a loom in your house. And it was, of course, just used to take individual strings of a material and weave them together to make fabric. And Samson's saying, if you will just weave the seven braids of my head into that loom, then I'll be weak just like any other man. It's difficult to picture what this might have looked like. But one of the interesting things is that Samson is playing with fire here, as if he hasn't been playing with fire all along, but especially now when he's messing with his hair. And we'll see that in just a minute. So picking it back up, if you weave the seven locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now verse 14. So while he slept, Delilah took the seven locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. Delilah's response is this: "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." Isn't it interesting how Delilah is accusing him of not loving her all the while she's trying to destroy him? I mean, how foolish could Samson be? This man of great strength seems to be so weak morally. This man of great strength and great accomplishments seems to be so foolish when it comes to how he spends his time, how seriously he doesn't take God's calling on his life. And now we're going to see it lead to his downfall, ultimately. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. What is he doing? Day after day, Delilah is pressing him, and he's staying in her presence. He's not leading Israel up from the hand of the Philistines. He's not delivering them or saving them from the hand of the Philistines. He's hanging out with the Philistines. He's exactly where he's not supposed to be. My friends, I have a sense that some of you may not be where you're supposed to be either. Don't you know what this feels like when you're in a place that you're not supposed to be? You know God's calling on your life. You may not have it as specifically and refined as Samson has had it, but you know in general that God has called you to follow, that you have been called to follow after Jesus, to follow his commands, to be the kind of person who shows other people what it's like to walk in relationship with the Lord. But yet you might be in a place where you are dangerously close to something that will have dire consequences. The best thing we can do in those moments is to flee, is to run, to confess where you are, to acknowledge it openly, to come together with others who are following after the Lord, and to get out of that moment like that. It's the best thing we can do. Samson is giving us an alternative, and it's an alternative none of us should follow. And he told her all his heart, and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, he sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hands. In their hands, she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He awoke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out those eyes that had caused him so much trouble in the past. Brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. Samson was born great. Samson did not value his greatness. He did not value what he had been given from the Lord. He did not value it in the right way, because Samson was entirely self-absorbed. The New York Times columnist David Brooks, writing about a professional athlete years ago who was discovered to have been taking anabolic steroids, wrote this in that situation that applies to Samson and to anyone in this situation. He said, "Self-preoccupied people have trouble seeing that their talents come from outside themselves and can only be developed when directed towards something else outside themselves. Enclosed in self, they come to believe that their talents come from self and are for themselves. Locked in a cycle of insecurity and self-validation, their talents are never enough, and they end up devouring what they have been given. Self-absorbed people end up squandering their strengths. It's just what happens. If you think your life is all about yourself, you think that the object of your life is to fill up your life with everything you can get for yourself, then you're like the life of a bucket. And in that bucket, you realize that everything that comes into your life is just, it's for the containment, the control, the enjoyment of you. A bucket is something that just holds. Nothing comes out of it. You just want to capture, control, contain, and keep whatever comes into it. And in contrast to the bucket, we have an alternative. See, there's two ways you can live your life. You can live your life like Samson and have a self-absorbed life of a bucket, or some plumbing theology, you can have the life of a pipe. The life of a pipe is a life of distribution. It's a life where whatever flows into your life is intended to flow out and be distributed outside of your life to others. It's a life where you're not interested in containing or keeping or controlling. You're interested in taking and just redistributing for the benefit of others. And it's a choice that we all face. It's not just a one-time decision. It's not just something that you wake up one morning and say, "Oh, you know, I'm going to try being a bucket." Because I don't think we have to make that choice. I don't have to make that choice. I am a bucket. I am a bucket. It's my default way of living, unless I make the conscious choice to not live that way and to live the life of the pipe, where I'm going to redistribute, where I'm going to take whatever is poured into me and I'm going to pour it out into others. I'm just like a flow through for the blessings of God. They're not for me to just use and spend on myself, but they're for me to distribute out to the body for the good of all of us. It's the difference between one way of living your life like Samson and another way that's countercultural, another way that goes against the grain of how most of us naturally want to live our lives. If you read on in this story out of Judges 16, you see that Samson is captured. He's made a spectacle of. He's put on display in front of all of the Philistines. They go to the temple of Dagon, who's one of their gods. And during this massive celebration of Dagon, Samson prays. He cries out to God, which is interesting because we only hear him pray on one other occasion, and that was last week when he was thirsty. He needed some water, so he decided to pray. And here he prays a different kind of prayer. It's a self-destructive prayer. Samson says, this is in verse 28, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. It's good that Samson's praying, but his prayer has all of these first-person pronouns. It's all I, it's me, it's my eyes, it's my revenge. It's my way to get the outcome that I want. Has nothing to do with leading the Israelites out from the hand of the Philistines. Has everything to do with, I want this to end my way, God, based on what has already happened. Samson is entirely self-absorbed. And when we're self-absorbed, we fail to see that God's gifts are actually for the good of others. They're not for ourselves. God's gifts actually come in one end of our lives and go out the other for the benefit of those around us, for the benefit of everyone. That is the life we are called to. That is the mission we are called to be a part of. Everybody in this room has some gifts that God has given you, some opportunities that God has given to you, some abilities that God has given to you. Samson's story ends in tragedy after this prayer where he asks to be stood up against two of the pillars holding up this massive building where there are up to 3,000 people in it. And he asks for this one measure of final strength. The text actually says before that that Samson's hair had begun to grow back, which is just a clue of what's going to happen. And as he prays for this strength, he's able to then pull the pillars apart of this building and destroys a lot of the Philistine lives. I mean, you can step back and look at the end of the story and see, man, in spite of Solomon's massive weakness, in spite of his self-absorption, God is actually beginning to accomplish what he had created Samson for. And that's true in your life as well. Whether or not you actually decide, I'm going to live the life of the pipe, so to speak, and I am going to give my gifts for the good of other people, God will still accomplish his purposes either way. And that's a glorious thing to hold on to in this story. But the issue that we face is, are we going to value our gifts in the right way? Are we going to value them so that we will see those gifts, that we will see the great things that God has done, and we will redistribute it for the good of each other? It's what God has called us to for his church, and the model of this is none other than Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, that passage that we read at the start of this sermon, is a wonderful passage to point to show how nobody ever has had the kind of opportunities, has had the kind of blessing, has had the kind of giftedness that Jesus Christ has. And nobody has given more than Jesus gave. Let's read that passage again, chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. He says this, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Are you valuing your life in the right way? That's my question. My friends, the glorious thing is we get to do this together. We get to work and to grow together as a body of people who learn to do this together in new ways and wonderful ways. And through it all, we all benefit, not by stockpiling and hoarding, but by giving openly, just like Christ has done for us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you that this is it's such a simple idea. There's nothing new here, probably for anybody in this room. This is stuff that we've all known. We knew this when we walked in, and we'll know it on the way out. But God, it's a different thing for us to actually do this in our lives. So I pray that we would have your grace as we talk about this at our tables now and discuss what this could look like in our lives. And Father, I pray that we would discover ways where we would even be eager to begin doing this in a way so that we truly pour out everything that's been poured into us. And we Lord, we just want to identify and acknowledge you as the source of everything that we have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we do this thing here where we talk after the sermons here at Missio Dei. And so we're going to spend a few minutes doing that now. And if you're new here, we say this every week, we don't want you to feel like you've got to jump into the discussion and lead it. I know that that can be really a weird thing to do because most churches do not do something like this. So we do that here, though, because we think it just helps to kind of have the sermon sink in a new way and to be able to grow from that process of interacting with each other. So here's some ideas that you can talk about over these next few minutes. Talk about a time where you've seen a mismatch between a person's ability and maturity. If you know somebody or you heard about somebody in the news or something like that where you've seen this play out in life. Second, how does being a self-absorbed bucket lead us to waste our gifts and talents? Let's talk about why that is an issue. And then third, name one step you could take this week to be more of a pipeline benefiting those around you. So take a few minutes to talk about those questions and those thoughts, and then we'll come back together in just a few minutes. All right, well, we're going to transition now into our time of coming before the Lord's table. And as we do so, you know, when we think about this idea of Samson and his incredible strength, his supernatural strength, but in addition to that, his profound moral weakness, isn't it awesome that we can point to our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the one who not only is strong, but he's the one who we never have to say, oh, but we don't want to be like him like that. Every facet of Jesus' character, of his being, is something that we should be attracted to and drawn to, and something that we should, through the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to emulate. And that great contrast, though, that we also see is that Samson, this man who was so self-absorbed, could not be more different than Jesus, who gave and laid his life down as a ransom for many. And so, right now, we're going to celebrate that. We're going to remember that. We're going to recognize that through coming to the table. And if you're new here at Missio Dei, this is kind of what we say every week, is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come up. We'll have three songs that we're going to sing together. And during that time, just come up to the table on either side here and partake of the elements and take them back to your table to take them there. But this is a time where we remember what Jesus has done for us. We remember the tremendous sacrifice, the one who poured out his life for us so that we might benefit and so that that would be a model for us to do as he has already done for us. So I'd like to invite you to stand now and just use this time to worship our Savior through these elements.